You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
Good morning, everyone. I get nervous, so I have to ask you if just for a minute, if you could just send blessings and energy this direction, I would really appreciate it. I also have to say thank you for the invitation to be with you today. And I have to tell you, I love the verses from Micah that we sang at the beginning. I also love to sing, but I don't have a very good voice. So to sing with a strong organist and organ just was amazing. So thank you. This was just meant to be. The story of Ruth that we just heard and her commitment to her mother-in-law, Naomi, really the commitment of women to each other, is a story that reflects the mission and I think more importantly the reality of what makes up the miracle that is Alexandria House. In very dire times, in dangerous times, these two women forged a deep and lasting relationship with each other. They became fellow travelers. They became sisters in solidarity. In Espanol, in Spanish, they were compañeras, or what our past residents call it, a soul sister network. Over the more than 20 years, I have had the privilege of being at Alexandria House as its director and also as part of the live-in staff. I have come to understand more deeply that such relationships of fidelity and support through life and death circumstances sometimes places demands. And I would just like to share three that I have learned over my lifetime. I'm 72 years old. I feel 28. This is all just such a mystery to me, but I've been blessed with a number of possibilities for learning. So here are the three I would like to share. A person who I call my mother in the movement would say, "Judy, you need to be open to the burden of knowing." So to create a fidelity relationship, one has to be willing to know. One of our past residents when I worked at House of Ruth would say to me when I was going out to speak, "Judy, do people really know and understand how difficult it is for so many of us to survive?" And then she would pause and she would say to me, "You need to tell them." And I've sort of taken that as a mandate over my years of work. As someone who grew up in Hancock Park, I'm a third generation Los Angeles person, which is a mile away from Alexandria House and a million miles away from the realities of the women with whom I now have the privilege of sharing my life, I had and still have a lot to learn. Over the years, what has become so clear to me is that systems do not work for the majority of people in society. Not the courts, not housing, not immigration, not public benefits, not health care. It's sort of a truism that those who have very little have to work so hard to hang on to what they have. We need to be open to this burden of knowing. One of the things I hear more and more in recent times is this: I thought I did everything right, and I still ended up homeless. Women and children are the fastest growing number of people who are homeless. Courageous women, hardworking women, dedicated women like Ruth and Naomi. But because of factors like domestic violence or being priced out of an apartment, losing one's job, only making minimum wage, they end up in their streets or in their cars. Being open to the burden of knowing, I would say that one of the most difficult part of our work is answering the telephone. We receive more than 200 calls a week from folks we are not able to serve. Often people just don't want to even pick up the phone because it's hearing the desperation or the anger or the frustration that a mom who recently gave birth, a mom who is 9 months pregnant, a mom who is living in the car with her three teenagers, does not have a place to stay. It's why we so appreciate your partnership and why we count on your support. We want to do more, but we need your support to grow to respond to these needs. How is each one of us in our commitment to create caring and solid relationships? How are we open to this burden of knowing? I think the second demand for me in relationship to what Naomi and Ruth demonstrated is the importance of trust or confianza. Ruth and Naomi trusted each other. They appreciated each other's wisdom and they paid attention to each other's advice. When I first started doing this work with folks who were homeless, it was almost 30 years ago, and I asked my sister, who had come out of a pretty difficult relationship, who was homeless for a short time, I said, "Chris, what do I need to know?" And she said, "This is probably the most important thing." She said to me, "The more power you can give to people over their own lives, the faster is the healing process." What I truly believe and have experienced day in and day out is that trust begets trust. Not all the time, but definitely most of the time. Women who come to the house, most of whom are coming out of trauma and are coming with their most beloved possessions, their most beloved treasures, their children, make a leap of faith to come to us, to live with other women who haven't always been their allies. Sort of as a feminist or a woman-centered person, I was amazed the first time I did an interview and heard the biggest concern was living with other women because they hadn't always been their allies or friends. They come to live with people from different cultures, different languages, or life experiences. They come with all the stereotypes that the dominant society perpetuates. And usually, I usually get dry throat and I cry, but so far I haven't cried, but we have Kleenex. Usually what ends up happening is that women not only just come together to live together because they need a place, they come to understand each other, they see themselves connected through shared experiences, and they are strengthened through relationships, and we come to create a community that is as much as home-like as possible. We all learn together how to trust and how to be trustworthy, or as Angela reminds me, how to be impeccable with our word. Our commitment as Alexandria House members is to support women and children in their efforts to move from homelessness into emotional and financial stability and permanent housing. What Alexandria House receives from the women with whom we journey is priceless and beyond belief. And the last demand, I think, that is on all of us to do this work of creating faithful relationships is to believe in miracles. I have hundreds I could share, but I know I don't have the time. But recently we have a new executive director, and she asked not long ago, she's only been there about a month and a half, if we could buy a new refrigerator because ours was really struggling. It was about to die. I was hesitant because our budget is really tight. And one of our past residents, who is now on staff, said, "Okay, just watch this because one is going to come." And the next day, sure enough, someone called offering us a barely used refrigerator. Now, this happens in terms of things, but it also happens in terms of people's lives. Just one story. We had accepted a woman. Her name was Pammy. She was profoundly deaf with two hearing children, and she was finding it impossible to find shelter. A lot of shelters were saying they weren't able to accommodate such a disability. But that leap of faith, we said, "Yes, come, please know you're going to be in a community where most of us only know a little bit of sign, and it's a predominantly hearing community." But because Pammy didn't have many options, she definitely came. Very soon after that, one of the people who takes the calls heard from a young woman named Fabi. Fabi had five children, and there was a number of reasons why we just weren't sure, but Teresa felt really strongly something about Fabi needed to come to our house. And so she came for the interview, and when I opened the door, I saw Fabi was signing to her driver. It turned out that Fabi's parents were profoundly deaf, and she knew four languages. She knew Mexican Sign Language, American Sign Language, Spanish, and English. Some would call it, you know, just circumstances. Some of us also believe it is miracles, and it's the way life works if you're open to finding them. So whether we're talking about Pammy and Fabi, if we're talking about Ruth and Naomi, if we're talking about Alexandria House and the United Methodist Women, let us forge strong relationships for the sake of each other and to create a more fair, caring, and just society. I am so pleased to be here to be part of this service. And the next reading we're going to hear about a woman named Lydia. She was a woman who was faithful, who dealt in purple cloth. And I have to tell you, see, I have my Kleenex. Angela Harris is my Lydia. She is faithful, and she invites people not always into her home, but maybe even more significantly into the story of her life. She, like Lydia, prevails upon me, and I know she will also prevail upon you as well. Thank you so much.
The author of the book of Acts, whom we presume to be Luke, recounts the travels and ministries of the followers of Jesus. Here, he tells of their encounter with Lydia. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. This is amazing. So, we're talking about miracles. I am a miracle. Being affiliated with Alexandria House was a whole nother miracle. I was born in Youngstown, Ohio. And one day, someone said to me, "Angela, do you think your car will make it to California?" "Yep, hold on, let me get one more check so I can put some tires on the car and we're gone." So that's what we did. We left June 21st, and I drove 7 days with no driver's license, no automobile insurance, no spare tire in the trunk, no tail lights on the car, no AAA service. So I drove out here, and we made it. It took 7 days, like I said. And we were staying with a woman. It didn't work out, and we found ourselves on the streets of L.A. So I got to working, and one of my interns, who was a past resident of Alexandria House, I was complaining about where I was and the conditions of the apartment. And she said, "You should check out Alexandria House." I said, "What is Alexandria House?" She said, "A shelter." I said, "Okay, where is it?" And she told me the address, 426 Alexandria Avenue, la la la. I said, "No problem, give them a call." I gave them a call. They set me up for an appointment or intake appointment to see what was going on in my life. I talked to Miss Teresa probably, or Miss Judy, who knows, I can't remember. And they accepted myself and my family, or I had to bring them all. So I tell my girls when they get out of school, we're going to go check out the Alexandria House to see, because we wanted to get out of this place. It was uninhabitable. It was squalor conditions. So they wanted to move as bad as I wanted to move. And I said, we're going to go and look at the Alexandria House. What is the Alexandria House? It's a shelter. A shelter? I'm not staying at no shelter. Well, it's not going to cost us anything to look. We can go look. So we drive up to the Alexandria House, which is two beautiful mansions side by side. They're going, okay. And you walk in the back door, and the first room that greets you is the kitchen, the gourmet kitchen, with the granite countertops and islands and all. And they walk in, and they're going, oh, yep, we want to live here. Now, my youngest daughter's name is Alexandria. So she said, yeah, y'all can stay at my house. Just come on, you can be here with me. So we get to Alexandria House, everything. I loved it. I wanted to stay longer. I think I was only there. I was there less than a year because the doors opened up. Another miracle happened, blah, blah, blah. When I arrived in California, because the situation, I didn't plan anything out, I ended up on Skid Row, which if you've driven through downtown LA, you know about Skid Row. If you don't, you should take a tour. I found myself on Skid Row. And the normal fear that I would have felt, I didn't feel. I was inspired. These words were coming to me, and I had never written anything very little. And this thing is making sense. So I said, let me write this down. I wrote this down, and it turned into my signature piece, which is called Skid Row Sister. And I put it away. When I wound up at Alexandria House, Miss Judy said, we're going to do a book. We're going to put 15 women in this book that I want to say we have some in the lobby. We're going to put together a book. So I said, okay. She said, if you want to submit a piece, I said, sure. I put Skid Row Sister in the book, and I would tell this story everywhere that I went. Miss Judy allows me to speak to wonderful audiences like yourself on behalf of Alexandria House, using my piece to let people know that there is life after Skid Row. I am living proof. I'm going to do that piece, and hopefully you'll be led or you will feel urged to support the work that we do at Alexandria House. This is my life story. I am representing Lydia with the purple cloth. So I'm trying to be in compliance here, and I will do my piece for you. This piece has made room for me. Your gift maketh room for you and bringeth you before great men. Because of this piece, this one piece, many doors have opened for me. And I am now teaching poetry at Larchmont Charter School. And it's all because, and they hadn't even heard the piece. Somebody said, oh, she's a great poet. And they said, really? You want to do poetry? Yeah, I do. And so I've been doing poetry, teaching poetry. This year, they have broadened it to poetry and theater, which I absolutely love. So I'm going to do my piece for you. And hopefully it speaks to you to let you know the stories of the women that have these, that get off path. Skid Row Sister. There's a place in LA that's been titled obscure, where the spirits of the artists are richly overflowing and pure. It's a place I embrace as my gifts become sure. And in this space, I erase a lifetime of being demure. On the 17th of December in the year of 2000, at 10 a.m., I checked in to Skid Row Housing, the Union Rescue Mission, bed number 51. Check all egos at the door, because here humility comes. And as you focus on the reality of where you are, hocus pocus is showing a fallacy, as is wishing on a star. Well, I'm here now, because this fear now, I say to myself, is real now, so let's deal now. I play unlearned chess, and the queen in me is seen in me as I walk down the street, and a man named Lewis said, you can do this, and gives me money so I can eat. You are so beautiful, seems somewhat dutiful for passersby to say, but they have no choice, because it's their voice that'll get me through this day. You see, I love them. I place none above them, and they sense that in me. Now that I found them, my arms around them, no place on earth I'd rather be. My Skid Row family, in spite of their insanity, shows me undying support. Unlike those lames with my same last names that said your dreams, you should abort. They said you crazy, just be lazy, sit and wait on the Lord. And so I tried it and almost died it for the love of a man I adored. I was shooting dope to be equally yoked according to my interpretation of the word. Then I was smoking crack in this place of lack where the cries of my children went unheard. And as I escaped, my firstborn was raped. In my home on Southern Boulevard, and when this plight was brought to the light, my child's innocence was completely ignored. Not to harp on the past, because my losses are vast. Before you stands one completely broken, I just need you to know I experienced Skid Row way before I designated myself a token. I'm just a vessel asking to be used, a messenger for those lost, downtrodden, and abused. I love you, miss, and I love you, mister. Sincerely yours, a Skid Row sister.
Thank you, Angela. Good morning. Since the vital part of the mission of United Methodist Women revolves around children, I would like to share with you this morning a very special thought, Children Learn What They Live, written by Dorothy Law Nolte in 1972. Yet I believe that the words still carry meaning for us today, 45 years later. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. If children live with pity, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. If children live with ridicule, they learn to feel shy. If children live with jealousy, they learn to feel envy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn patience. If children live with praise, they learn appreciation. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with recognition, they learn it is good to have a goal. If children live with sharing, they learn generosity. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with kindness and consideration, they learn respect. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and in those about them. If children live with friendliness, they learn the world is a nice place in which to live. And now, with the confidence of children of God, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we prepare to offer our gifts, Lord, we give you but your own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is yours alone, a trust, O Lord, from you. Take our gifts and mold them to your perfect and loving will. Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.